To go ahead and grab your Bibles this evening and join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. As we look to the Word of God, I'd like to speak to you for just a few moments this evening on the subject of spiritual training, or if you will, spiritual discipline, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How many of you have ever participated in an organized sport or maybe even an organized event that required some type of advanced training or preparation? How many of you can say you've done that? All right, pretty much all of us. If that's true, then you can identify with an illustration that Paul is going to use with the Corinthian believers here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As you think about that thought of advanced training and preparation in view of participating in some type of organized sport or event, many of us can think back to that preparation and what was involved in it. I participated in a number of high school sports during my high school years, and especially when you first got into the preparation. As athletes, most want to get right into the fun part of the training. Basketball in particular was a sport that I was involved in high school. And myself and those who were teammates, when we first get started with practice, you don't want to do some of the preparation things that are necessary. You want to get right into the fun drills, right into the scrimmages. Just split us up 5-on-5, 3-on-3, or whatever it was, and let us just have fun. We did one drill that I enjoyed. I simply think of it as being called 3-on-2-on-1. On one end of the court, you would have three lines. On the opposite end of the court, you'd have two lines. These three down here would start with a basketball, and we would take it to the other end. And the two from that side of the court, and those lines would come out to defend the three. And you would try to score. And then the two who were just defending would take the ball and drive the other way, and one guy from the original three would have to back up and try to defend the 2-on-1. It was kind of a drill of practicing the fast break offensively, but then also defending the fast break. That was a fun drill to me. But you know, when you first started basketball practice at the beginning of the season, you didn't start with the 3-on-2-on-1. You didn't start with the 3-on-3 or the 5-on-5 scrimmage. Those of you who participated in organized sports or some type of event that required advanced preparation probably know what it started with. What was it? Suicides. Yeah, that was part of it. Running, right? A lot of running. I played soccer my ninth grade year of high school. And I tell you what, the coach, I thought he was trying to kill us. They weren't suicides, they were homicides or something. He tried to kill us, making us run as much as he did. And we got to basketball, and it's like, okay, this is basketball, we don't need all of that. Yeah, we did. A lot of running. And you know what happened? Here's the incredible thing. You'd play a season, and by the end of the season, hopefully, if your coach has done his job right, and you've participated as you should, you can play an entire game without getting winded like you would at the beginning of the year. But you know what would happen? Then you'd have an off season. And then you'd go back into basketball the following season and you think, I can just pick up where I left off. We don't need to do all those running drills again. We can get right to the fun stuff. Is that the way it works? No. You got to do the running and the preparation all over again, the getting into shape. Even in professional sports, they talk about it in the terminology of being in game shape. If you have a professional athlete, who is injured. And he misses even just a couple or 3 weeks of basketball games or football games. When he gets back in, even if he's a starter used to averaging 35 minutes a game in basketball, if he's been out for 3 weeks, guess what? He's not going to come in game shape. They're going to have to work him back in a little bit. It requires preparation like that. That was an illustration that the Corinthian believers could relate to, and Paul uses it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I love how the Apostle Paul frequently uses sports illustrations. It gets my attention as someone who really enjoys sports. And Paul uses an illustration of sports here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, if you would, let's go ahead and pick up there in verse 24 and read through verse 27. You'll figure out very quickly what sport Paul is speaking about. He says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." What sport's Paul talking about? Track, okay? Yeah, we could use that terminology. Racing, marathon, sprint. He's talking about a foot race, isn't he? He goes on, verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The Corinthians could relate well to this sports illustration because of the Greeks' enjoyment of sports and sporting events. The Greeks held 4 national sports festivals each year, one of which was the Isthmian Games, which were often held on the Isthmus of Corinth. In these games, they would have a variety of different events, some of them sports related. They actually did like wrestling and boxing and racing. But these games would also include some of the art type competitions. They would have poetry and music competitions as part of these games. Something that was required of each competitor was 10 months of advanced training. You could not just jump in and be a part of the competition. They required a minimum of 10 months of advanced training, and that training had to be done under the supervision of judges who themselves had been trained in the details or the rules of the games. These judges would oversee the training of the athletes so that they were prepared when the time came for the actual competition. Paul used these games, something they could relate to speak to them about the necessity of spiritual training, or, if you will, spiritual discipline, and the importance of it in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in these verses for a few moments tonight, I want us to think about what Paul gives as instruction, as well as Paul's identification in this text, to help us to understand the importance of spiritual training or discipline, but also its place in our lives. Notice, if you would, first Paul's instruction found in verses 24 and 25. He brings to our attention that illustration of sports as he speaks of the race. And he reminds us that you have many participants in this race, but how many receive the prize? One does. Out of all these participants, no matter what the number, only one is going to receive that prize. Paul brings this illustration to their attention, but then turns it on them at the end of verse 24 and says, "So run that ye may obtain." Corinthian believers, there is an exhortation, there is an application for this in your lives, and it extends to us today. And that has to do with this topic of spiritual training or spiritual discipline. Now, the question that we need to understand or answer coming into this discussion is this: why is this so important in my life? The overarching theme that Paul is discussing as he comes into this passage, you go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and through chapter 9, Paul says this is all for the sake of the gospel. Throughout these chapters and on through chapter number 10, Paul is talking about what he has done and what we should do as believers for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of reaching others with the good news of Jesus Christ. That mission makes its way down into the very spiritual habits, if I can call them that, of our lives. Don't miss this. Paul connected his ministry of winning others for Jesus with his practice of spiritual discipline. What Paul did habitually in his relationship with Christ, something that was not very public, those things that Paul did in the quietness of his own heart and his own mind, those things that Paul did, if you will, in his prayer closet, Paul saw those spiritual habits as having a direct effect on his effectiveness in reaching others for Jesus Christ. It was of utmost importance. Don't miss this truth. The activities of your spiritual walk have positive or negative effects on the endeavors of your spiritual practice. Those things that you do in your walk with Christ, or that you do not do, are going to have an effect on the endeavors of your spiritual practice. In other words, those things that you do in the quietness of your life, those things that you do that are behind closed doors, that are not out there in the public, will have a direct effect on your endeavors to do things for Christ in public. If you're walking closely with Jesus Christ, if you're spending time in seasons of prayer, if you're spending time studying the Word of God, if you're walking hand in hand with the Lord through your day, regardless of who is around or what is going on around you, if you are being filled with and led by the Spirit of God, those things that are spiritual habits in your life, or that you fail to do as spiritual habits, will have a direct effect on what you try to do for Christ out there where people are watching and seeing. And so Paul tells us, because of that, there are three actions that we need to take. Number one, he says this as he gives his instruction: you need to run with determination. You need to run with determination. What does he say? Run that ye may obtain. Now, again, put it within the context of a foot race. You have many runners, but how many can win the prize? Just one. We have, in very modern days, seen an American athlete who put himself above all the rest in his particular sport or discipline, in part because of his discipline or his training routine. Talking about the athlete Michael Phelps, who has set records like crazy for swimming, and if I'm thinking correctly, has the record for the most Olympic medals of any athlete in any sport. And that was due in part to his crazy training routines. His longtime, lifelong coach, actually, even reported that in one 5-year stretch during his teen years, Michael Phelps did not go one day without doing his training routines. A 5-year stretch during his teen years. Some of you are thinking, I have teenagers in my home. I wish I could get them to do what they're supposed to just one day. 5 years, he didn't miss one day of doing what was necessary to get him to the level that he attained to, is a goal of being that type of an athlete. What is Paul telling us here when he says, run that ye may obtain? Paul is essentially telling each of us as believers, you need to run as if you're competing for the prize, to win the prize. You need to develop spiritual habits in your life. And you need to go after reaching those goals as if you were in a contest. And you're striving not just to participate, but to actually win the event. Paul said it this way of himself in Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, in my life, I am running with determination. There is a prize that I want to win in Jesus Christ. And I am running with all my might. I consider it the one goal and the one effort in my life is to win that prize. So much so that I'm not focused on the past, but I am reaching toward what is before me so that I can win that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Spiritual training, rule number one, if you will, is to run with determination. Number two is this: run with discipline. Notice the beginning of verse 25. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The terms striving for the mastery and temperate are very crucial terms in this passage of Scripture. Think first about striveth for the mastery. That phrase comes from the word agonizomai. And by the sound of it, you can probably get an idea of the English word that comes from that Greek word. It's the word agonize. It has to do with struggling, with getting involved in the struggle and in the competition, endeavoring to accomplish something. Think about some goal that you've had at some point. Maybe you set a goal for yourself of learning a musical instrument or learning a new language or just passing a class at some point, or getting through some project that was before you that you had a deadline on. And you set that as a goal. And as you were working through that, you found that there were some difficulties along the way. That picking up that instrument and learning it isn't as simple as just picking it up, putting a piece of music in front of you and starting to play notes. You can't just sit down at the piano with a piece that was arranged by Bach or Mozart or Chopin and just start playing. It's not going to happen that way. You're going to sit down with the simplest sheet of music and struggle through at the beginning. You have to work at it. And it takes effort, it takes discipline, it takes determination. The race at times is difficult, isn't it? I'm talking about the race of life. There are times that this life is difficult and presents challenges and even obstructions as we're seeking to follow the Lord. There are times when the best that we can do is to simply struggle through. Do you ever feel like that at times? Where life is presenting you with these challenges and difficulties and all you can do is just buckle down and struggle through? That's what it seems like. You're agonizing through it. Paul says that the man who strives for the mastery, this one who agonizes through all of those things to win the prize, there's a particular characteristic of his life that's present and necessary. What is it? He's temperate in all things. That word temperate means literally an exercise of self-restraint. It speaks of setting up boundaries and practices toward the accomplishing of a specific goal. So let's put it in that context. Let's think of some goal that you've had. You had the goal of learning a musical instrument. You fill in the blank, those of you who have learned a musical instrument. What does learning that musical instrument require? Pretty much daily, if you're going to get good at it. Practice. Maybe you had a teacher, an instructor who told you specifically, you need to practice this instrument 30 minutes a day, 45 minutes a day, an hour a day. You need to keep working at it for that length of time if you're going to reach your goal of playing this piece by the time we get to a recital. Or you need to practice it for that length of time if you're going to get past this lesson book into the second lesson book or whatever it may be. You have to set up those boundaries in your life and restrain yourself from other activities perhaps so that you can accomplish that goal. You have to put aside some other things to be able to spend 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour, or whatever it may be in that particular exercise or discipline so that you can accomplish your goals. Paul here is telling us this: if we're going to run this race as one who's competing for the prize, and we recognize that there are going to be times that we're going to have to struggle through, it's going to require temperance, putting up some boundaries and restraints in our life so that we can actually accomplish that goal. Just as it's true in learning a musical instrument or passing a class or learning a new language or skill, and we incorporate temperance into accomplishing that, the same discipline applies spiritually. Let me ask you a question. What are some boundaries or practices you've established for the purpose of reaching some spiritual goals? It's been said that those who aim at nothing hit it every time. What are some goals that you have spiritually? What are marks that you are looking for in your life of growth? How do you even measure that? We set goals and work to hit them in other areas of our life. What goals have you set spiritually? What are you doing to actually accomplish hitting those goals? It's easy enough to go into a year and say, well, I want to grow in Christ this year. Okay, how do you want to grow in Christ? What are you doing to make it happen? Spiritual discipline requires setting up some goals, restraints and boundaries so that we can accomplish what it is we've set out to do. Paul gives us a third rule, if you will, of spiritual training. Not only run with determination and run with discipline, but he tells us this, to run with discernment. To run with discernment. He says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. What's he talking about when he says they? He's talking about the racers, the runners of the illustration he's given. Those who are involved in the games at that time were running and competing for a prize. What was that prize? Well, in that day, that prize was a crown that was fashioned out of a branch of lives, essentially. That they would stand before the organizer, or the ruler of the territory, or just the moderator of the games, and that crown would be placed on their head. In our culture, in our society, when we think of the Olympic Games in particular, what is that prize? Well, there's three that are standing on a podium, but one is above all the rest, and that's the gold medal winner. That gold medal winner has the extra prize, if you will, of seeing his nation's flag raised above all the rest as his nation's anthem is played. That was the prize. What does Paul say about that prize? Well, they're corruptible. They pass and they fade away. The memory of them fades and passes away. The actual prize itself fades and passes away. But what does he say of us? What are we racing for? A prize that is what? Incorruptible. A prize that cannot pass away, that will not fade away. It is amazing, isn't it? How much professional athletes in particular put themselves through so that they can what? Win a trophy? Win a medal? Get a little more money? If athletes will discipline themselves to the extent they do for that, how much more should we be spiritually disciplined to win a prize that is eternal? Run with discernment. You say, Pastor, what is it you're saying here? I'm saying this. So many times we as believers, though we may not be professional athletes pursuing a trophy, sometimes we get a little out of balance and pursue what is considered success in this world. We pursue with all that is within us various goals within our vocation, within our home, within our lives. I'm not saying today that it is wrong to pursue doing the best that we can. What I am saying is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to put forth some effort toward reaching for what God has in front of us spiritually, what He's designed and purposed us for. What are we doing to accomplish it? Run with determination, run with discipline, run with discernment. And then secondly this evening, I want you to see Paul's identification. Verse 26, Paul transitions from speaking to us. He's speaking in the second person in verses 24 and 25. This is what you need to do. But now in verses 26 and 27, he's saying, hey, let me show you how I'm actively applying what I'm telling you to do. Let me show you what I'm doing in my life. And here's what he says. First of all, he had a clear purpose. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Paul knew what he was running for. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I believe, gives us the answer. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hey, there's some good goals and boundaries right there for spiritual training. Laying aside the weights, laying aside the sin that easily besets us, running with patience the race that is set before us. What does verse 2 say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure what this running is all about. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 clears up any questions about uncertain running. Why am I running this race? What is it all about? I'm looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of my faith. I'm striving to reach toward him. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I'm striving to get a hold of Christ the way that He's gotten a hold of me. Paul had a clear purpose. He knew what he was running for. Then notice this. Paul had a consistent practice. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Have you ever seen a boxer who's psyching himself up for a fight? Many times, if you've seen a boxer who's getting ready to go into a ring for a bout, he's doing his footwork, he's just bopping back and forth on his feet, kind of bouncing around, and he's just swinging into the air. He's not punching anything, not punching an opponent. He's not even punching his punching bag. He's just bopping around and just throwing punches into the air. That's what Paul here calls as one that beateth the air. Picture that boxer who's just going back and forth and he's swinging and all he's hitting is air. Paul says, my fight is not like that. Can I remind you, believer, that we are in a real fight? Because our enemies are not visible to us, because our enemies are not carnal, they're not flesh and blood, sometimes we may come to the place in our life where we neglect the reality that we are in a fight. Paul says this is not practice. This isn't something that is imaginary. I'm not fighting as that person who's beating the air. Paul's saying there is a real opponent. There is a real fight that is being fought. This race that Paul now describes as a boxing match is a real fight that requires sincere, consistent effort. And part of that effort is the need to subdue our nature for the purpose of running and winning. Because what does Paul say? I'm not one who's fighting as one that beateth the air. He says, but I keep under my body. Literally, that phrase has the idea of to bruise under the eye. Paul says, I have to discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I have to learn to tell my flesh no. To discipline my flesh for the sake of competing and running in and winning this race. Paul is dealing with spiritual training. If we would put it in the context of the illustration, many who are involved in different athletic events or sports have to be cautious about how they handle their body. I was very surprised when I first became the youth pastor at the campus church. Our first couple of youth events, I just thought these are teenagers, and anytime we would provide food, I would buy all pop as the beverages for our kids. And I would see our kids going through the line and grabbing some food, and they'd go over and look in the cooler and walk away without grabbing anything. And I was like, what is wrong with these kids? Did I buy the wrong kind of pop? Are they on a diet? What's going on? And I started asking some of them, what's wrong with what's in the cooler? And they'd say, well, Pastor, we're on the track team, we're on the cross country team, we're on the basketball team, we're on the softball team, we're on this team, we're on that team, and our coaches won't let us drink pop. We're only supposed to have water. Why? Well, they were disciplining their bodies for the sake of what they were involved in. Paul is essentially painting the same picture spiritually speaking. There are some habits that we need to instill into our lives and practice consistently for the sake of running in this race and winning that prize. Let me ask you a simple question. What habits have you built into your life to aid your spiritual growth and progress? Let me put it this way. what boundaries or spiritual disciplines, practices are you doing now to aid you in running your race for Jesus Christ? Can I give you an assignment tonight? I want you to think about that. Write them down. What practices have I put in my life? What boundaries have I put in my life for the sake of running and winning this race that God has set before me? What am I doing consistently to aid in my walk with the Lord and my spiritual growth? Or maybe you need to figure some things out that you will do. Paul gives us the instruction, run with determination, with discipline, with discernment. He had a clear purpose and a consistent practice. What about us tonight? What are we doing spiritually as far as training and discipline so we can run the race that God's given us to run effectively? I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, no one looking around, and just give it thought for a moment. Maybe a little later, actually take out pen and paper and what is it that I'm doing consistently as far as a spiritual practice or discipline to aid my growth and my effectiveness for the Lord? The private spiritual practices have a direct effect on the public spiritual endeavors. What are you doing behind closed doors to make you effective as a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ? That's what spiritual discipline's about. I hope that if the Lord has dealt with your heart tonight, that you'll take seriously that assignment to think through, what am I doing? What do I need to do to aid that growth so I can effectively run the race that God's given me to run? Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you so much tonight for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the Word of God and its encouragement as well as its challenge. I pray that you would help us each to individually think about what we are doing to run this race well and effectively for you. And may we put into practice some spiritual habits that we need to run the race that you've given us to run well. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take out your...